Okay, good morning, everyone. Welcome back to Perek Gimel, to our third chapter of our studying, Sefer Malachim. We have the chapter is broken up into three seemingly distinct parts, but as we always try to do, we'll try to create some continuity between them. We'll try to piece them all together and give both the pshat and a little bit of insight into what makes this Perek unique. Some of these stories are going to be familiar. Some of them are going to be new, but again, by the end, hopefully you'll have a very clear understanding of at least one approach to why our chapter is structured the way that it is. So let's jump right in. Remember what we did the last 2 weeks, for those who weren't here or those who may have missed, is we essentially got introduced to Shlomo, right? And a lot of the last 2 weeks was consolidating Shlomo's throne, consolidating his rule. Now is really our first insight into Shlomo as the person, right? Don't forget, in chapter 1, he was completely passive. It was Natan and Bathsheba was doing everything. Even last week's chapter, so he was primarily fulfilling his father's last will and testament, right? He was doing exactly as David had commanded him. And now we get to the nuts and bolts. What is Shlomo going to be like as a king? And so buckle up for the ride. Pasuk Perek Gimel begins with a bang. Vayischantein Shlomo es Paro melech Mitzrayim, vayikach es bat Paro, vayiviel el ir David ad kaloso, livnos es beiso, ves beis Adonai, ves chomas Yushalayim saviv. Right, that is beginning with a bang. Who does Shlomo HaMelech marry? He marries Paro's daughter. He marries Bas Paro. Now, that in and of itself should trigger some significant, questions in your head. Namely, what? Throw some out there. Right? Number one is we have a prohibition against intermarriage. Intermarriage is not condoned by the Torah. So how is he able to marry her? Number two, what else troubles you about this? Egyptians, right? We have a pasuk in Sefer Devarim that says that an Egyptian can't marry into the Jewish people until the third generation. And here he is specifically marrying Bas Paro. What else should bother you right here? No, don't just think broadly. What should bother you here? Whenever we read something in the Navi, what bothers us? Why is the Navi telling us this? Why is the Navi telling us this here? Why is this central to the storyline? Don't forget, this is essentially the first thing we're being told about Shlomo HaMelech, and that is that he marries Bat Paro. So let's begin with step by step. Number one is, what are Shlomo's intentions here? So, to make an alliance. That's what the Malbim writes. The Malbim writes, Vayischatein, Shlomo, Achar Shehichin Malchuso Bekerev Amo. First two chapters were consolidating his throne internally against internal threats. Heichin Oso Gam Neged Malche Eretz Asher Savivlo. Now he starts creating diplomatic relations with the neighboring countries. Bameshi Ischateni Melech Gadol Moshel Mimashel Rav Bayamim Haim Uvaze Yimsa Ezer Mitzarav Mibachutz. In other words, the first two chapters were about internal consolidation, and now he's protecting his external borders. How does he do that? By marrying one of the, by creating a familial relationship with some of the neighboring armies and some of the neighboring lands. Okay, that is the Malbim. What his intentions were. Number two that you have to figure out is, how does Shlomo HaMelech do this? Right? Again, these are the questions that we were talking about. Egyptian, non-Jew, how exactly does this happen? So it's a big machlokas in the Rishonim, whether he converted her, whether he didn't convert her, which would be worse, which would be better. The Rambam, and I meant to copy this for you, but I did not, I apologize. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Isuri Biya, in the 13th chapter, that even though during the time of Shlomo, conversions were prohibited. Why were conversions prohibited? Because we were afraid that they were converting for the wrong reasons, that they were converting, right, during the time of David HaMelech, they were converting, the Rambam writes, for protection. And during the time of Shlomo HaMelech, they were converting because things were so good. So you want to jump on the bandwagon, so people wanted to convert. And so the Sanhedrin stopped allowing conversions altogether. But there were smaller courts, smaller individual courts, which were still converting people. And the big dispute back then was whether to accept those smaller conversions or not. And basically the rabbis decided on a wait and see mentality. In other words, they would wait and they would see these people that were converted by these smaller courts. Did they ultimately live a life that was celebrated the values that they had converted to, in which case they would adopt it later on? If not, then they would reject the conversion later on. And we'll see that Shlomo HaMelech, these conversions, assuming that according to the Rambam, that these, that his wife and in the future wives that he's going to marry were converted properly, doesn't end up so well. I'll cut to the chase. Chapter 11, Perek Yud Aleph, this wife and future wives of Shlomo HaMelech are going to get him into a lot of trouble. And in many ways is going to be his undoing. Okay, so that is the how. Okay, so we have the intention. It's to create diplomacy. The how, at least according to the Rambam, is that there was a conversion process, how you get around the third generation. Again, these are all halachic sugyas, which we are not going to jump, we're not going to get too in-depth with now. Is this a good thing or a bad thing?
Time will tell.
Yeah. Time will tell, right? We don't really know whether this is a good thing or a bad thing. Let's read on two more psukim, and then you tell me. Okay? Pasuk Beis. And Pasuk Aleph finished, right, with his intention to build the Beis HaMikdash. Right? Ad kaloso livnos es beiso ves beis Adonai ves chomas Yishlaim saviv. Raka'a mezabchim babamos. The Jewish people, right, there was no centralized Beis HaMikdash at the time. And so the Jewish people were sacrificing at these bamot, at these altars. Kilo nimne bayit l'shem Adonai ad hayamim ahem. Because they hadn't yet built the Beis HaMikdash. Pasuk Gimel, Vayehav Shlomo es Adonai laleches bechukos David avi, rak bebamos hum izabeach umaktir. Right, the Navi goes out of its way to tell us that where was Shlomo's heart and mind? Who is he loyal to? He was loyal to Hashem. Why is that pasuk necessary? Well, so according to the Gemara in Brachos Nun Vav Amen Beis. You can't say Shlomo HaMelech sins here. Right? Can't say Shlomo HaMelech sinned. Why not? What leads the Gemara to say that? So one is perhaps you don't want to argue that someone so holy would sin. But the Pasuk, the fact that just two psukim later, the Pasuk goes out of the way to tell us, Vayahav Shlomo es Adonai, laleches bechukos David aviv. It's essentially the Navi's way of saying, don't think that what happened in Pasuk Aleph means that Shlomo is a bad guy and that Shlomo sinned. Ultimately, it may end up bad. But at this point, don't say what Shlomo Melch sinned. Why? Because we know Vayahav Shlomo Asadonai, that Shlomo loved Hashem. The problem with that is, again, it doesn't pass the smell test of what the first few psukim sound like. It sounds very of a negative portrayal. And yeah. So, that's a good question. How old is he now? So let's look back in Rashi on Pasuk Aleph, which I have. Rashi says, Vayishchatein Shlomo, that Shlomo married. Says Rashi, again, quoting the Gemara in Brachos, V'chol zman shehayashimi rabo kayam, lo nischatein bo. Right? Remember we learned last week about Shimi. Shimi ben Gera. Shimi ben Gera, remember we discussed last week, was What role did he play in Shlomo's life? He was his educator, right? That's why I remember David the pasuk says Imcha Shimi ben Gera, that Shimi was with you, and the Mefarshim say, what does it mean he was with you? That he was his malamed, he was his educator, he was the one teaching him. So Rashi says, the whole time that Shimi was alive, Shlomo HaMelech never would have acted this way. If you have your Rebbe, if Rabbi Goldberg is sitting in your living room, you're going to behave a little bit differently. Right? So as long as Shimi was alive, so he was going to, Shlomo HaMelech was going to behave himself. Now that Shimi was no longer around, what happened to Shimi? Do you remember from last week? Shimi was put in house arrest in Yerushalayim. For how many years? Was that successful?
3 years.
So according to the Mefarshim, I think Radak points this out, this must be the fourth year. Yeah, the Radak writes. He says, Lefichach nismach inyan zeh lemita shimi. Shekozman sheshimi kayim, as long as Shimi was alive, lo nasa Shlomo as bas paro. Shehaya yari mimenu. Whole time Shimi was alive, Shlomo HaMelech never would have acted that way because he would have gotten that look. Right? You know that look? My mom gives me that look. Where you don't even have to say anything, but that look that says, I'm a little disappointed. So Shlomo knew that as long as Shimi was alive, he would get that look. Right? V'haya u'veshana r'vi'is. However, in the fourth year, so now Shlomo would be how old? 16, right? Nasas bas paro shere Shimi yasha b'yushalayim shloshanim. Okay, fine. So that's how old he was. That's the answer to your question. He was a little, about 4 years since the last paragraph. Okay, so Rashi seems to imply that this is not a good thing. Right? That he had to wait for his Rebbe to pass away before, or being killed, before doing an action like this. So you're kind of left in the dark. The Navi doesn't fully tell you whether this is a good thing or a bad thing. There are indications that it's a bad thing. There are indications that it's a good thing. Again, Vayahav Shlomo es Adonai. Why is that pasuk specifically written there? Clearly to tell us that Shlomo had good intentions. Right? So how do we make sense of this? Again, we know he probably had good intentions. That's the Malbim, that he wanted to make alliances with the countries around him. We know that it does not end up successful. Right, we know that ultimately in chapter 11, when Shlomo HaMelech has too many wives, it leads in a very bad direction. So how do you understand? Again, this is really our first autobiographical information of Shlomo that we're given in Malachim Aleph. So what are we meant to make of this? So if we turn to the last page of the source packet that I gave you today, I want to share with you two midrashim. Two very interesting midrashim. The Medrash is under the impression that this coincides with when Shlomo begins building the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, and that's the connection to the end of our Pasuk. Don't forget, there were really two parts of the Pasuk. Vayishchatein Shlomo as Paro Melech Mitzrayim, comma, Vayikach as Bas Paro Vayivieha El Ir David Ad Koloso Livnos as Beiso Ves Beis Adonai Ves Chomos Yishalayim. What does the Bas Paro have to do with building Yerushalayim? What's the connection between really the first half of the Pasuk and the second half of the Pasuk? You could have told me one without telling me the other. Says the Medrash, no, they're really interconnected. Okay, why are they interconnected? So look at the top Medrash. Vayikra Rabba, Parsha Yerbez, Hey. Amar Rav Yoda, Rav Yodan, says Rav Yoda. All 7 years that Shlomo builds the Beis HaMikdash. Lo shasa behen yayin. He doesn't drink any wine. Right? Probably because he was underage. Right? Lo shasa behen yayin. That was a bad joke. Right? So he doesn't drink any wine. Kevan shebano. Once he builds the Beis HaMikdash. Vinasa batya bas paro. And he marries bas paro. So excuse me, according to the Medrash, this is the culmination of the building of the Beis HaMikdash. So we're now at the wedding party of Shlomo and Bas Paro. Oso halayla, that night, shasa yayin. He drank wine. Vahayu sham beis blues ma'ot. And there were two, basically, parties going on. Echad simcha lebinyan Beis HaMikdash. One party was for the building of the Beis HaMikdash. Ve'echad simcha le'bas paro. And one was celebrating his marriage to Bas Paro. It's Lahavdil, right? So we're going to have this with the inauguration in just a little bit. So the president and the first lady, they bounce around to a lot of different balls that night, right? They're always moving from one place to another. And every ball has a different, every party has a different tone and feel to it. And the point is to celebrate with different parts, different constituencies of the Washington elite. So here, there are two parties going on, right? There's the party that's taking place in the social hall, and there's the party taking place in the Sephardic Beit Midrash. And one party is celebrating the building of the Beis HaMikdash, The other party is the wedding celebration. And Shlomo HaMelech and Batya, they're bouncing back and forth between those two parties. Now you can imagine that's what probably led Shlomo to drink a little wine. Right? Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So God is watching this scene. He's watching these two parties taking place. And he says to himself, Shel mi akabel? Shel elu? Oh, shel elu. Right? Which party do I enjoy more? Which party do I like? The one for the wedding or the one for the Beis HaMikdash? Be'osa shah, at that moment, Allah al-dato la'achariveh Yerushalayim. At that moment, Hashem decides that he is going to destroy Yerushalayim. What is going on here, right? So that's Medrash number one. Medrash number two, skip down to my next underline. Hold that one in the back of your mind. Well, actually, let's pause for a second. Everyone kind of like had that shiver when we read that Medrash. What bothers you about that Medrash? What made Hashem, what bothered Hashem so much that he now decides that he's going to destroy the Beis HaMikdash? Well, what about the scene? What about the scene bothers you so much? So the wine, clearly, right, Medrash is not necessarily meant to be historically accurate. Likely it is not historically accurate, right? What it's doing is it calls from the Psukim, and it kind of fills in the blanks. And what I mean by fills in the blanks is it gives us a picture that hopefully will accentuate some of the themes in the pasuk. So the Medrash didn't randomly decide that there were going to be two parties and that this must be the time of the Beis HaMikdash. What is the Medrash showing? It's clearly trying to contrast these two parts of our pasuk. There's the Shlomo and Bat Paro part of our pasuk, and there's the Beis HaMikdash part of our pasuk. Those two are linked together. The Medrash is the one that the Psukim don't link that together for us. The rabbis link those two stories together. And what we conclude is that Hashem doesn't like this linkage. This split scene is really bothering to Hashem. That's all we know from the Medrash at this point. Okay? Let's read our next Medrash. Again, two lines down where I have the underline. Amar Rabbi Chunya. Now another very bold statement from the Midrash. Perish mine rikudin rakta bas paro ba'osa laila. So bas paro got on her dancing shoes that night, and she danced her way through the night. Vahaya shlomo yashan adalid sha'os bayom. Shlomo HaMelech. Remember, what do we know about David HaMelech? We know that David HaMelech slept very little. Okay? Shlomo HaMelech also likely, right, we picture him as a righteous individual. He missed minyan the next morning. He slept in, okay, because he was so presumably drunk and tired from the night before. Umaftechot shel Beis HaMikdash nesunos tachas rosho. The keys to the Beis HaMikdash were under his pillowcase, were under his head. Hadahu detnan al tamid shel shachar shekarav be'arba shos. Nichnasa imo vahochi chaso. So his mother, Batsheva, comes in, finds her son passed out in bed, missed minyan, and she starts rebuking him. V'yesh Omar, v'yesh Omrim, Yeravam ben Nevat, nichnas vahochicho. Which again has specific symbolism. Either way, you picture the scene. Shlomo HaMelech was up partying the night before, and the next day he is a goner. He's got a hangover, he's exhausted, he can't get up in the morning. How is this, again, analyze this imagery for us? Not very positive. It's clearly communicating that whatever happened the night before, the parties, doesn't end up in a positive light. It's not what we wanted it to look like. Right? They always say in yeshiva, for example, so on Purim, so there may or may not be a little bit of drinking in yeshiva on Purim. Okay? In the Rosh Yeshiva, they always give a shmooze that you can't drink and then miss minyan the next morning. Right? Because it defeats the whole purpose. The whole purpose of drinking is to bring you closer to Hashem, then you can't miss minyan the next morning. It defeats all the purpose. The fact that it goes out of its way to tell us that Shlomo HaMelech misses minyan the next morning, again, you see that imagery of the Beis HaMikdash. The keys to the Beis HaMikdash are under his head. Like, it means that they couldn't open up the Beis HaMikdash because Shlomo was still sleeping from his party with Bat Paro the night before. So again, you have this connection, and it's a very strange connection. Chazal are clearly trying to link the two. One more Medrash. See the Medrash in, this is Bamidbar Rabbah, in Perek Yud. Amar of Yishmael, Ba'osa Alayla, Shehishlim Shlomo, Melechas, Beis HaMikdash Nasa, Basya Bas Paro. Again, the night that he finished the Beis HaMikdash, he marries Batya Bat Paro. Vahayasham, Tzalat Simchas Beis HaMikdash, Vetzalat Bat Paro. Again, you have two parties. There's the happiness of the Beis HaMikdash, the party celebrating the building of the Beis HaMikdash, Vitzalas Bas Paro, and again the celebration over his marriage to Bat Paro. The also Tzalas Simchas Bas Paro, Yoser Mitzalas Beis HaMikdash. Which party was bigger? The wedding party, right? Again, one was thrown, no insult to the Sephardim. One was dumped in the Sephardic Beit Midrash, right off to the side where no one was going to come to. The other was put front and center. It was a big party and it had more people and the wine was better and the scotch was better, right? That was the better party. Right, right. It had, the press was at the party for Bat Paro. Skip to the next underline. Va'osa Shah. At that exact moment, also b'machshava lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu la'achriv es Yerushalayim. Again, similar idea. At that moment, Hashem decides he's going to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. Rabbanan Amri, the Rabbanan say, Elef mine zemer hichnisa lo bas paro. That there were 1,000 songs that Bat Paro sang that night. V'hayimitzuva lezamer lefanav ba'osa layla. Right, and Shlomo HaMelech insisted that they sing all 1,000 songs that night. Vayso meres lo kach mizmarim lifnei avodos kochavim plonis, v'kach mizamrin lifnei avodos kochavis plonis. As she would sing each song, what would she say? This is my song for the stone, and this is my song for the rock, and this is my song for the stars, and this is my song, right? Very troubling. What is the Medrash clearly trying to communicate to us? That for our small, young, impressionable, innocent Shlomo, she's not such a good influence. Okay? Now, what do we make of all of this? So, right now, what does the Navi tell us about Shlomo? Very little. Navi tells he marries Bat Paro. It sounds like a good idea. Making a familial relationship, avoiding war, consolidating his kingdom. Sounds all good. We're told that he loves Hashem. So we're told, no, we're told that he loves Hashem. Shlomo's not irreligious. And in fact, as we read on in the Perek, Shlomo is triumphant. Hashem's going to reward Shlomo incredibly this Perek. So it's very clear that Shlomo and Hashem have a very close relationship.
But if they have a close relationship, then how would he marry the daughter of Angel?
Well, so again, it seems that his intentions are clear here.
Contradiction.
Right? Something goes wrong. So there are either you could say it's just a slippery slope. Shlomo Melech starts off with good intentions. And, you know, we all know that, women can drag men into do stupid things. You only need to look past, page 6 of the New York Post to know that. And that's exactly what happens to Shlomo. Shlomo starts off as a really good guy. He's very righteous. He goes to Minyan every day. And he marries a bad apple. He marries a girl who's going to take him in a bad direction down a slippery slope. And eventually it's going to lead to his ultimate downfall. And he's going to have many, many, many wives. And each one is going to drag him down. That's one way, certainly, of interpreting what we're reading. Perhaps, though, based on these midrashim, there's a second interpretation. And that is that Shlomo, perhaps, is a very conflicted person. Right? What is Bat Paro? What's the significance of marrying the daughter of Paro of Egypt? those who remember the Shabbos HaGadol drashas 5 years ago, 4 years ago, about Egypt. What does Egypt represent in Jewish thought? It's not just evil, right? Yes, it's a quagmire in many respects, but Egypt represents a certain sense of civility, right? Don't forget, that was the civilization. That was the place of, right? You picture it with opera houses and with culture, and that was like the happening place. So on the one hand, there was an element to Shlomo that was drawn toward Egyptian society, that was drawn toward the civilization in Egypt, the culture in Egypt, that which Egypt had to offer, that which we would call contemporary modern society, right? Part of Shlomo was tremendously drawn to that. The other part of Shlomo was drawn toward what? He was drawn to Hashem. He was drawn toward building the Beis HaMikdash. He was drawn toward fulfilling his God-given mission in this world. Says the Medrash, that's that tug and pull that's taking place here. In other words, by contrasting Bat Paro to the Beis HaMikdash, the Medrash is outlining for you, it's highlighting for you that there are these two elements. This right, we picture like the good angel and the bad angel on the shoulder fighting it out. That's exactly what was taking place within Shlomo HaMelech. That on the one hand, he's got good angel saying, Beis HaMikdash, build the Beis HaMikdash, have a good relationship with Hashem. On the other hand, you have the civilization of Paro and of Egypt and culture and opera, right? All saying, no, come to us. This is where the excitement is. And Shlomo HaMelech is torn in between that. Now, do you blame Shlomo? Not at all. Shlomo is how old now? 16 years old. I don't have teenagers yet, but many of you raised teenagers. That's the age of exploration. That's the age where you're finding yourself. And so the Midrashim are communicating this kind of teenage crisis taking place within Shlomo. Is he going to be drawn toward one side, or is he going to be drawn to the other? And again, I think this is based on a suggestion by Rabbi Alex Israel, but that's why he suggests these Midrashim highlight both those aspects and kind of pit them against each other. The Beis HaMikdash on one end, Bat Paro on the other hand, the two parties taking place, one another. The party of Bat Paro is bigger than the party of the Beis HaMikdash. Again, all communicating that Shlomo HaMelech is being drawn slowly toward that side. Yeah. So again, that's the Malbim. The Malbim says that's why he did it. It was simply a political strategic move. But you don't get that's clearly what you would assume from the Psukim. But there's the Midrashim, the rabbis highlight a depth to this conversation. That's what we're jumping into. Yeah.
The tension between these two desires. Throughout the Malucha.
Correct, yes, yes.
And, you know, and ultimately telling you that the Bas Paro side is going to win out.
Right, what the Medrash is doing by saying that on that night Hashem decided he was going to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, is the Medrash is telling us where this is headed. The Medrash is saying you won't get there for another 8 chapters, but this tug of war between the Beis HaMikdash on the one hand and Shlomo's love of women on the other hand is ultimately what's going to lead to the splitting of the kingdom and all bad things happening. Well, first of all, I agree 100%. I also don't think Shlomo had bad intentions here. I don't think Shlomo is bad in our chapter. I don't think Shlomo even realizes he's doing something right. I think, there's a phrase that my dad used to tell me all the time, and you'll pardon my French, right? The road to hell is paved with good intentions, right? I think Shlomo had very good intentions here. But clearly, and again, I think this is what the Midrashim, Rashi already alludes to it, the Gemaras allude to it already. This is what puts him on a path that's going to ultimately lead. That's what the comment we just made. So I agree. I don't think Shlomo had bad intentions here. I think Shlomo may have, may have meant for this to be just political, strategic move. We also all know, right, that sometimes we do something and we're debating back and forth whether to do it. And your heart tells you one thing and your mind tells you the other thing, and you're debating back and forth, is this a good thing or not a good thing? And we all know that we can be convinced into doing anything we want. Right? Right? People, the power of rationalization is ginormous. Right? So it also, there could be multiple levels to what Shlomo's thinking here. That on the one hand, yeah, it's political, but on the other hand, you know, my guess is Bob Paro wasn't such an unattractive person, right? He probably wasn't crying that he had to, you know, fine, if you insist, I'll go, I'll marry Bob. I'll take one for the team on this, right? So again, there could be multiple levels here. But I don't think the Gemara implies that. I don't think the Rishonim, certainly I don't think the Midrashim imply that at this point in the story, Shlomo Melech has bad intentions. And the proof is... Well, Hashem has the capacity to foreshadow. Hashem knows Perek Yud Aleph, which we don't know yet.
Hashem is not giving Shlomo Melech the opportunity, even though he knows what kind of...
No, of course people have free will, even though things might be foreshadowed. That's the famous conversation. Well, correct. Those are the other two points I wanted to point out, because this all seems very innocuous. But there are two things that should clue you in that this is not going to turn out successful. Number one is an alliance with Egypt. We know, again, those who have studied Tanakh know that more often than not, whenever the kings create alliances with Egypt, it does not work out successful, and more often than not, they're punished because of it. Hashem punished them because of that, saying, don't you know by now you shouldn't rely on other people, you should rely on me. The other thing that should, again, trigger like a red flag in your brain when we hear that word is the word babamot. So a bama is an altar. Now here it's clearly used in innocuous terms. There's no Beis HaMikdash. Bamot are permitted. So there's nothing that anyone's doing wrong. But anytime you hear that word bamot or bama, it makes you uneasy because you're already going down the road of Avodah Zarah. So those two words should also kind of trigger in your mind already that this is not a successful parsha, right? This is not all hunky-dory, which from here on out it's going to be. From here on out, it is actually a very positive parsha. So that's at least the first three psukim, yeah. Right. I don't know. Not that I saw.
Rabbi,
yeah.
Until this age, he was influenced by his rabbis, whether it was Shimei or Cohen.
Right.
But somehow over here, there's a break.
Which
there's
is Rashi, which is why Rashi.
With a strong hand, there's no mother, there's no father.
Correct.
And he's on his own.
No, it's a great point. Absent from this chapter is any mention of any influences in him. And again, I think that's why Rashi tells us. This is why this comes specifically after the conversation of Shimei, to contrast the two of them and to show that what allowed this to happen, it's the fact that he didn't have the influence around him, someone to bounce an idea off him and say, you know, I don't think this is a good idea. I don't think this is where you want to be headed. We are never going to finish what I intended to today, but let's go on at least a little bit. Okay? Vayelech HaMelech Givona. So he goes to Givon. Lizboach Sham Kia Bama Gdola Elef Olot Yaleh Shlomo Al Mizbeach Ahu. So he goes to Givon, which is one of the main centers, one of the bigger Bamot, and there he offers 1,000 sacrifices. Be Givon. And now, part number two of our chapter. Be Givon Nira Adonai El Shlomo B'Chalom Alayla Vayomer Elohim Sha'al Ma Etein Lach. Shem appears to him in a dream in Givon and says, right, genie in a bottle, you make a wish, I'll give it to you. Vayomer Shlomo, ata asita im avdecha David avi chesed gadol kasher alach lefanecha be'emet uvitztaka uviyishrat leivav imach v'tishmor lo asa chesed agadol hazeh v'titin lo bein yoshev al kiso kayom hazeh. Again, you treated my father very nicely. He says, now I'm a young guy Lo edat se svavo is a nice way of saying, like, I got no clue what's going on. That's a nice, right? Okay? The Mitzudas David says, La nhigam karoi. Like, I don't really know what I'm doing. Therefore, Ve'avdecha besochamcha asher bacharta, amrav asher lo yimane velo yisaper meirov. And now I'm in charge of a very big people, and I don't, right? They have a lot of needs. V'nasata la'avdecha lev shomea lishbot esamcha la'avin beito l'ra kimi yuchal lishbos esamcha kaved hazeh. What does Shlomo HaMelech ask for?
Wisdom.
He asks, right, this is Mishlei. This is Koheles. This is exactly what we're talking about here, right? He asks for wisdom. He says, I'm in charge of a big people. Just help me out, Hashem. Give me the wisdom. Give me the knowledge to be able to do this. Vaitava davar be'ine Adonai, ki sha'al Shlomo es davar hazeh. God loved this. This was really exactly what Hashem was hoping for. Says the Malbim, Kvar biarti bo, he explains, ki ma shematza Shlomo es tshuvaso, zos, chim be'ine Hashem. Yifla ma'od. Why was this so positive in Hashem's eyes? She'ima mar yomar melech l'sar tzva'o b'char l'cha achas mishen dvarim atein l'cha. If the king says to his general, choose, and I'll give it to you. Either, margalit yikara elef dinari zav ercha, o sefer Torah shavesh shloshim dinari zav, uva amid shala kavua margalit shava, what's the punchline here? Right, if he gave him a choice between them, vim kein acher asher, im kinyan chachma yitza gam kein, kinyan osher v'kavod, v'nitzachon avim, hold on, I'm just trying to get to the punchline here. Right, in other words, he's saying that maybe Shlomo had a negative intention here. That maybe the reason why he wants wisdom is so that he could become rich. Right, a lot of people are very smart, and what do they use their brains for? To make money, to do Ponzi schemes, to cheat people, to swindle the system, to manipulate tax laws, right? So people use wisdom for bad reasons. Says the Malbim, I'm Shlomo, Merov Choshko El Chachma, Lo Ala Baliba Me'uma Miyeser Achamudas Ertzufasimah. Malbim saying, just to be clear, why does the Pasuk have to tell us that Hashem liked this? To show us that the fact that Shlomo wanted wisdom was not because he had negative intentions. Shlomo HaMelech chose wisdom for the right reason. And now, because he chose it for the right reason, look at Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayomer Elohim Elav Yana Asher Sha'alta Es Hadavar Hazeh Veloch Sha'alta Lecha Yamim Rabim. The fact that you asked me for something so virtuous, like wisdom, and you didn't just ask me for long life. Veloch Sha'alta Lecha Osher, and you didn't ask me for money. Veloch Sha'alta Nefesh Oivecha, and you didn't ask me to exact retribution against your enemies. Veloch Lecha Havin Lishmoa Mishpat, and all you wanted was to do justice. So because you asked for the right thing, Pasuk Yud Beis 12, Hine asisi kidvarecha, I'll fulfill your wish. Hine nesati lecha lev, chacham v'navon asher kamocha lo haya lefanecha ve'acharecha lo yakum kamocha. I'm going to make you the smartest person in the world. Right, that's Koheles. Everything we read about over Sukkos. V'gam, and, right, and there's more, that because you asked for the right thing, I'll also give you everything else. I'll give you the whole kitchen sink, Hashem says. V'gam asher lo sha'alta, nasati lach gam osher gam kavod, asher lo haya kamocha ish b'malachim kol yemecha. Because you asked for the right thing, you chose the right door, so I'm also going to give you wealth, and I'm also going to give you honor, more than any other king has ever had. V'im teilech b'drachai lishmor chukai mitzvosai kasher halach David avicha, ve'arachti es yamecha. How does it finish? With a warning, though. There's a caveat here. You got to follow the rules, right? All of this can be yours. All you got to do is follow the rules, implying that if you don't, it's all going to be taken away, and that's ultimately what happens. Yeah.
If God gave him all this knowledge and understanding, how can he allow himself to be bamboozled by all his life?
So again, we all know very smart people that do very stupid things. Right? Correct? Or yeah, I think that's the answer. Okay? Okay. That's part number two. So part number one was his marriage to Bat Paro. Section number two was this dream where Hashem gives him knowledge. And now part number three is the actualization of that knowledge. In a very famous example, right? Vayikach Shlomo v'inei chalom. Shlomo wakes up, he realizes he was dreaming. Vayavo Yerushalayim. He comes to Yerushalayim. Vayamod lifnei Aron bris Adonai vayal olos vayash lamim vayas mishtel lechol avadav. Comes to Yerushalayim, he makes more sacrifices and he makes a party. Let's just stop there for a second. Where did Shlomo bring sacrifices 7 psukim earlier? Givon. Where does he bring sacrifices right now? Yerushalayim. What's the significance of that? He had just brought sacrifices before the dream. So A, why does he need to bring sacrifice after the dream? And B, why does he move from Givon to Yerushalayim?
Because that is a place to sacrifice.
Well, it's clear that it's clear that the psukim are trying to
set
us up for what's about to come. That first he visits Givon. Right, he connects with the past. He connects with what the past was, and then he transitions to what the future is going to be. So what's clear is that this is that the psukim very subtly show us where Shlomo HaMelech is headed in all of this. That Shlomo HaMelech, it's foreshadowing that he's ultimately going to want to build the Beis HaMikdash, but he does it intelligently. Right, you don't run ahead of the people; you run with the people. He brings the people along with him. And the way that he does that is first by paying homage in Givon, which was the major central area in the diaspora, so to speak. Right? It was a great shul, right? And then he tells them, but don't think I'm going to stay there, because he goes to Yerushalayim. And again, that's foreshadowing that Shlomo HaMelech is ultimately going to, his intention this entire time, is to build the Beis HaMikdash. Okay. And there's more to be said about that, but I want to try to finish this chapter this week. Pasuk Tezayin, Pasuk 16. Az tavona shtayim nashim zonos el hamelech vatamod la lefana. Two nashim zonos. What's a zona? So a zona is a prostitute, right? So again, it's very interesting. Well, zona doesn't really, it means an innkeeper, right? Innkeepers always had the term prostitute because that was a convenient cover story, so to speak, right? Here, stay the night, right? Let me make you comfortable, okay, and so to speak. So again, it can be understood in any different way, but why is it significant that these have to be Isha Zonot, Nashim Zonot? Who cares? Why do we care? Why would that be important to the story? Let me ask you a question. If two drug addicts on the streets of Times Square called up the White House one day and said, you know, we had an argument that, you know, we both got high last night, but she thinks I paid, I think she's paid. We need someone to figure this out. You know, can President Obama make 10 minutes for us to figure this all out for us? You think they'd get through or not?
No.
No, probably not, right? So there's clearly a significance to the, whether it's the accessibility of Shlomo, whether the virtuous nature of Shlomo, that Shlomo was not afraid to adjudicate these types of cases and allow anyone who needed, right? It almost has like a nice tinge to it. That anyone who needed, no matter how lowly they are, Shlomo's gonna help them out. He's gonna take care of them. Okay? Vatomar Isha Achad, Bi Adoni Ani, Vaisha Azos Yoshvos Babais Echad, Veilech Ima Babait, Veilech Ima Babait. We both live in the same house. We gave birth in the same night. Okay? It's a horrible story. Just, I don't know if you guys read the news. This woman faked a pregnancy for 9 months, and then she murdered a new mother and kidnapped the baby. It was just in the news today. Crazy story, right? So this woman says, she and I were in the same house. We both give birth. We're the only two people in the house. Tragically, the other woman's child dies. Vatakam beso chalaila vatikachas bni meitzli v'amascha yishenavesh kiveyo becheka v'espena hameis hishkiva becheki. She did a bait and switch. She took the dead baby, put her in my next to me, and took the live one all the while I was sleeping. Va'akum ba'boker le'nikas b'ni, and I get up in the morning to feed my child. V'hinei meis, and lo and behold, the child is dead. V'esbonene la ba'boker v'hinei lo aya b'ni asher yaladati, and I start frantically screaming, this is not my child. V'tomar isha acheret, and the other woman now pipes in, lo! Ki b'ni achai v'nei chamech, what are you talking about? My child was the live one, your child was the dead one. V'zos omeris, lo! Ki b'nei chamech, su'b'ni achai v'tabernu l'v'nei amelech. Right? This is, right, they're debating back and forth. Chaf gimel, v'yomer hamelech, zos omeris, ze b'ni achai u'b'nei chamech, v'zos omeris, lo! Ki b'nei chamech, su'b'ni achai. Shlomo HaMelech reiterates, okay, says the Gemara, Mikan shetzarech hadayin l'shanos tainos balei adin. It's a halacha brought down in Shulchan Aruch that when you're listening to a case, right, so tzarech hadayin, the judge has to, l'shanos tainos balei adin, you have to repeat what you had heard. Kidei sheyishma balei hariv shehevin tanosein, so that they hear that you heard them. Ve'aleim yishpatam. Right, this halacha according to Shulchan Aruch. You have to repeat the case, and again, this is brought out from this pasuk. It also has a sense of empathy to it. Right, what are you supposed to do to show empathy? You're supposed to repeat what the other person said. If I'm hearing you correctly, this is what you're telling me. Make the person feel heard. So Shlomo HaMelech, again, he's showcasing a tremendous amount of wisdom here. Okay? Again, we know how the story ends. Vayomer HaMelech kechuli cherev. He says, find me a sword, vayaviu acheret l'vnei ha-melech, vayomer ha-melech, gizru es ha-yelet ha-chai l'shnayim, cut him in two, etenu es ha-chatzi la-achat, ves ha-chatzi la-achat, give one to the other, vatomer isha asher b'na ha-chai, el ha-melech, ki nichmeru rachamea al-b'na, vatomer bi-adoni, tenu la es ha-yelet ha-yilud ha-chai, v'ameis al-tamisuhu, v'zos omeres gam ki Gam li gam lach lo yeh gezoru. Right, one of them says, I can't bear it. Leave the child alive, give it to the other one. And the other one says, no. If you can't have it, I can't have it. He. This is, by the way, the first case of game theory in world history. Right, this is essentially the game that they're playing out. Okay? No. So, vayan hamelech vayomer tenu las hayalud hachai v'ameis lo simisuhu hi imo. He says, give it to the one who has the alive child. That's the correct child. Vayishmu kol ha'am asher ha'mishpat asher shafat ha'melech v'yiru mibnei ha'melech. Everyone hears, right? It gets put on Facebook. It gets put on Twitter. Everyone hears that this is what took place. And they begin to fear the king. Ki ra'u ki chachmas elokim b'kirbo la'asos mishpat. Because they see that Shlomo ha'melech has wisdom beyond his years. And that ends up our chapter. Now let's go back and revisit our previous conversation, our original conversation. Shlomo, good guy or bad guy? It's so clear, when once you read the rest of the chapter, that Shlomo HaMelech is a very good guy. Hashem rewards him, right? Hashem doesn't only give, first of all, Hashem doesn't only appear to him, and he doesn't just offer him one wish, but when Shlomo HaMelech chooses the right door, Hashem says you can have all the doors, therefore. And then we actualize the wisdom that Hashem gave him with this case. And again, the whole point is to showcase that what Hashem had promised him actually comes to fruition. The wisdom that Hashem promises him is actualized in this case. And the paragraph in the parak ends with almost where we ended up last week. Because again, if the last 2 weeks were all about consolidating power, that was in a very physical sense. Right? What did Shlomo do in last week? How did he consolidate power? No, by killing people. He killed off all his enemies. And he struck fear into the hearts and minds of his constituents through force. How does Shlomo HaMelech do it in this week's parak? By wisdom. Right? People are no longer just blown away by his might, but they're blown away by his capacity to adjudicate these cases. They're blown away by his capacity to see what's beneath the surface. And that's again why I think it's significant, Vayir'u mipnei ha-melech, that the word specifically is used that they are afraid. There's a certain element of awe and reverence that the people feel toward Shlomo HaMelech. So that is this week's chapter. Again, a very strange case a bat paro. And again, what's the connection? That was our whole conversation. What's our connection? So again, I think the connection is that the so to speak, meta-narrative of this entire chapter is leading us toward the building of the Beis HaMikdash. That's Givon, that's Yerushalayim. It's foreshadowing where this is all headed. How does it start the perek? By the case of bat paro. Again, the psukim themselves pit these two desires of Shlomo HaMelech one against the other. On the one hand, he has the woman, he has bat paro, he has his desire for Egypt and Egyptian culture and Egyptian society and for women. And on the other hand, almost on a dime, it flips to his other love, which is building the Beis HaMikdash. This whole perek is about the conflict between the two of them. And as we read on, we'll see that's a conflict that doesn't just exist in our chapter. It's going to exist in the coming chapters and ultimately perhaps lead to the downfall of all of this. Everyone have a great week.